Oh. Hello, I'm on. Oh, the host is muted.
What?
Hi, hello everybody. How are you tonight? Everybody fine? Thumbs up? Okay. These dark days of December are beginning to get me down. But can't go out of the house, so we have the Christmas tree up, plenty of light, blinking and all that stuff. Turn to Genesis chapter 21, please. Chapter 21. When I was a brand new believer, my spiritual father, John Fiscal, and I spent a lot of time talking about the Word of God, and I was asking him question after question. And I remember he said, we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, I think at that time, I pretty well understood that we had to go forward and we couldn't always see where we were going or see what was happening, but we would go forward and God would meet our needs and we should be patient. And I remember reading Hebrews chapter 11. I can't remember much, but I do remember reading it and reading about the chapter of faith and being overwhelmed by reading this. And all of a sudden, I wanted to know about faith and these people's lives. So I took the list of, we call it, heroes of faith, and I went to the Old Testament with my handy-dandy concordance, and I looked them up, and all I can say is this. I didn't know what I was reading. But when I came upon Abraham and Moses, then I was hooked. I began to study Abraham and study Moses and get little booklets and talk to John and things. And then I began to understand a little bit about faith. So I'm thankful that you've invited me tonight to do this. This is the first one on Genesis, and I've been licking my chops to get a chance at this. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 11 is an explanation of faith in action. People who were called by the Lord or understood more about God did some things believing that God was in control, that God was leading them, God would take care of them and meet their needs. And there are many men and women who base their whole lives on evidence of faith that they had, trusting God to help them. And so these people were taking God at his word. I remember reading some of these people, and it was confusing. I remember a number of years ago talking to Dave Reed from Emmaus, and we were talking about Hebrews 11. He said, study the life of Jephthah, and tell me where you see faith. And then he pointed out some other people. And you realize that the author of Hebrews is looking at these people and he's definitely seeing God in their lives in faith. And as he he sees their lives, he's able to say that they had faith. Now, when you read these characters, they're not always the best characters, are they? There are problems. They're human beings. They get impatient. They want to rush things along. They want God to show them things when he wants them to wait. And we look at God's word, and so we're interested in having this, and it becomes hard. But the list of people in Hebrews 11 is something else. Some of those are barely mentioned in scriptures. So I'm asking myself, what is it that the writer of Hebrews sees in their lives that tells him they had faith? And maybe it helps me understand faith, how to define faith, and how it works and how it doesn't work. So these people were taking God and his word and trying to direct their lives accordingly. But there are problems with that also, right? And so but they were trying to do this. And the big thing that comes out as far as Abraham is concerned and the people in chapter 11 of Hebrews, as they were keeping their eyes and directing their lives according to future things. Abraham never inherited the land. He went there and he lived there, but it wasn't really his. He didn't set up a city. His tribe was there. And all along, he was looking for a city that was a different kind, an eternal place. So Hebrews 11 is an important chapter and one that I started to enjoy. And I have enjoyed the study of Abraham's life and Peter's life. And of course, Joshua and David and on and on. And I have learned a lot writing down little principles about faith. In the New Testament, a lot is mentioned about Abraham and Sarah. Besides Hebrews chapter 11, there's Romans 4:20, and it says he did not waver at the promises of God. Right? Abraham did through unbelief. Now that stopped me short. Because what we're seeing tonight is that he did some staggering at the promises of God. But that doesn't mean he didn't have any faith. And then in Acts chapter 7, verse 2-5, Stephen gives a really nice review of Abraham's life and saying some of the similar things. And then Galatians 4:19. Now, some of these deal with doctrine, the flesh and the spirit. And some of them show us how God worked with people to make their faith prepared and right to honor him. So a person that takes a hold of God's promises by faith has got a hold of a stable reality. And even though they might not know everything that's going on, their heart is fixed. And so this promise before Abraham, he most likely learned as he went through this, and we'll see this, he most likely learned the foolishness of his own ideas about trying to do God's will and accomplish them. So, and as a missionary, I must say that I really enjoyed studying these people and trying to look at how I was serving. Now, in chapter 21, I'm going to have a lot of verses. I ought to have PowerPoint and maybe on the side these verses, but I'm no good at it. I have tried many times to just give a simple little outline, and I end up playing solitaire because there's just nothing I can do. So I'm sorry I don't have this. And I should, but I just don't have the ability to do it. All right. Well, anyway, chapter 21. All right. Here, let me read the first couple of verses. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. Now get this, at the set time. This is an important statement because this statement at the set time is said in a number of verses so that this was the time God planned. And you and I see that before this Abraham. And Sarah got mixed up about wanting to move ahead on the promise of having a son. And it complicated things. Their relationship was poor. And it's going to come out now. And then the introduction of Hagar into his life and other things. But anyway, it says at the set time. All right. So one of the things I've learned about being faithful is we must be content to wait. God gives us promises. As a missionary, we thought God was leading us, but there were all kinds of delays and problems. And not only that, but sometimes lack of money and we couldn't go ahead and do things or buy literature, and you get anxious and you become concerned. So the point is, we should be content to wait. So this is the set time, right? Now, let me just point out, now I'm not going to go into these verses. I would urge you to write it down. It's easy. Just get a little pad of paper and write them down, okay? Genesis 12, 2, right? He said, I'm to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, and and you'll be a great nation. But when Abraham arrived in the land, there was a famine, and he went down to Egypt. Now, Egypt, the first mention of Egypt was brought out, and Egypt is a type of the world, a type of the world we look to for strength and encouragement. Anyway, he went down. First mentioned Egypt, and he went there, and he was looking for, well, something to eat. There was a famine, and he was looking for help. And in Genesis 13, 16, he returns to the land with Lot. And you know, and I know the trouble he got there, because he was worried about Sarah and his worry about being killed. And so anyway, he came back to the land, and when 1360, when he returned to the land, excuse me, God says, I'm going to make your offspring like the dust, once he said stars in the dust, right? So they came back to the land. Now, after they came back to the land, a few things happened that was going to teach Abraham some things. In chapter 15, verses 2-4, Abraham's concerned about an offspring. And he thinks it's going to be my companion, Eliezer. And I die, I'll give the clan over to Eliezer and he can rule it, right? Well, and even Eliezer's name is God has helped. But Abraham was told, no, it's not going to be Eliezer. All right. And then in chapter 16, 1-4, he mentioned Sarah. All right. And Sarah comes and says, maybe you ought to have a relationship with Hagar. Remember, there was some, I don't know, it formerly called the law of Hammurabi. I never read this, but there was enough belief among the people in the culture of that time that you could marry, the wife could give you this maid girl, you could marry her and a child, and that child could be yours and officially yours. Now, she wouldn't become a wife. She wouldn't have the same status as Sarah. She wouldn't have the same recognition. But her son would become the child. So then in Genesis 17, 15 to 19, it is revealed that the child would be of Sarah. So Abraham had a relationship with Hagar, had a son, and there's very little doubt about the fact that Abraham thought, this is the one, he is mine. And Abraham most likely was teaching him. I don't think we should think this kid was living in some kind of rundown tent or house. This kid is, as far as Abraham's concerned, is mine, and I'm going to teach him, I'm going to train him, and he's my heir, I accept him. And so Abraham was close to him. And Abraham, no doubt, was training him for leadership and showing great delight in Ishmael. Great delight in this boy. And so that's one of the things that happened there. So, but then in chapter 17, 15 to 19, it's now revealed that it should be of Sarah. Sarah is going to be the one that brings forth the child. Now, this creates a dilemma, doesn't it? Because Abraham has gone out and gone ahead and had this relationship with Sarah, and has the son. Then it's revealed that Sarah is going to be have the son. And of course, we know that she laughs, and it's also interesting to me how often that's kind of mentioned. She laughs. She couldn't believe. Now, I know it's a laughter of unbelief, but it's interesting when you think about it. She thought, me? You're kidding me. Say, that's not right. I can't. She saw the impossibilities. But God spoke, and it said that he spoke to her, and she was going to have a son at the set time, all right? So it was a difficult time. And then in 1812, she laughed. It was disbelief. So she mirrors Abraham's, because he laughed too. And that comes out in the New Testament, and it's quite interesting. So we're now in chapter 21, and we have a dilemma. She's going to have a child. Abraham has a child he believes is the chosen one, and he's going to have to deal with something. That hidden inner carnality, that hidden inner life that he's not willing to give up. He's going to have to deal with it. He's going to have to get rid of it. He's going to have to send a woman, the child, out. And there is absolutely no doubt about it. He had a real love for them. He certainly loved the boy. So some of the things is God is in no hurry working out his plans. And we get excited. We get kind of nervous. Why waiting so long? Why is God taking so long? And maybe this is what we should do. So anyway, God is in no hurry to work out his plans. Abraham was to go on and wait. Now, there was a lot of time between leaving the Ur of Chaldees, going to the land, going to Egypt, coming back. There was a lot of time when God said nothing, really. It's another thing about faith. It's you and I go forward, believing God will keep his word, that God will strengthen us, he'll help us with our inner life. And we have to do that day by day. And most of our life is quite routine, isn't it? And our life with Jesus Christ. So God's in no hurry. And then in Genesis 21:33, it says that it caused by there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. This is another title that is revealed in the scriptures. And the everlasting God. So the almightiness of God, the everlasting God, nothing can hinder his purpose. Nothing, even with delay, nothing will hinder his purpose. And that's what he means, the everlasting God. He has promised, and he's going to bring to pass. And I'm learning now, Abraham is saying, I'm learning now that nothing or that he has said can fail. He will bring his word to pass. And you and I live in a marvelous day of God's grace, mercy. We know things and see things and understand things that they never had a clue to. And so, you know, we look at things around us in the world and politics, and we look at our life and think, we live in a marvelous time and God will never, ever fail. The other thing is that God is faithful. He said she is going to have a son. And even though she laughed and she had a hard time believing it, she's going to have a son. And that is really important to her, right? Another thing important here that I've written down, because I think for me it's important, that faith has to be tested. This is going to be a testing between Abraham and Sarah and God and Hagar and her son. Abraham is going to be really pressed to get rid of something in his heart that he clings to and that he likes and he wants to hold on to. And he has to do this because the two can't live together. Now, in the New Testament, there's a doctrine, the flesh and the spirit, law and grace and these things. And these doctrines we can find very easily. But as far as things are concerned, Sarah is saying she doesn't want her son Isaac sharing the leadership with Ishmael. That's the way I take it. The two can't do it together. They will have conflict, and this conflict will create more problems. So faith must be tested. Boy, this is going to be a test. And be interesting to look at. It's something to pay attention to. Okay. So, chapter 25. Now, verses 5 and 6. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, and as God commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh. This is a laugh of joy. And you know what that's like. It says in the scriptures, when the people come home from Babylon, and the song, and they're coming home, and they're going back to Jerusalem, they're laughing for joy. This is something we couldn't believe. But the prophet Jeremiah said, yes, God's going to bring you back after 7 years. No, can't be. So when they came back, there's this laughter of joy. And so Sarah had says that God has made me laugh, and all who hear it will laugh. She also said, he would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him moon. Who would have said to Abraham? Both of these people were having a hard time believing. So they had tried through their own efforts to fulfill this. So it's a lack of unbelief. She had a change of heart when it happened, and a genuine expression of joy in her life at what God had done. Now, although Abraham was Ishmael was Abraham's son, Sarah doesn't want him to be there. So now, verse 8, as the child grew and waned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was waned, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar. Verse 9, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, scoffing. Now, you know, I don't blame Ishmael. I mean, this is a kid who, he doesn't have control of his life, right? And his mom has its affair. And then Abraham takes him under his wing. And Abraham teaching him how to rule and shoot bows and arrows and shoot and maybe kill people, chop their heads off or what, I don't know. But this kid is close. And this is hard for the kid. Because up until now, he has had first place. And so I sympathize with him. I know what's in the New Testament, the flesh and the spirit. But here, I see this boy, and I don't blame him for feeling that way. Suddenly it changes. And he's smart enough to know that he's going to be left out. And that is quite something. All right. So anyway, she said to Abraham in verse 10 of 21, therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, named Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing to Abraham. It's interesting. Very displeasing to him. What? I'm not really sure everything involved, but I have a sense that Abraham not only loved the boy, but I have a feeling that he had a close relationship with Hagar. I can't prove it. But there were times when it said Sarah looked at her maid Hagar and Sarah was jealous and upset. I think, can't prove it, but I think in Abraham's heart, he liked this relationship and he loved the boy. But this is all of the flesh. This is all on his own. And because it's on his own, and because God went to take him to another step, he has to get rid of him. So it says, and God said to him, in verse 12, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because the lad or because of your bondwoman. Well, these two, the kid would upset him and the bondwoman. And so I think there are things there that we as human beings can kind of understand to a certain degree. Ishmael's about 16 years old at this time, and he's Abraham's only son, and he's growing up as undisputed heir. And he's undisputed heir. He's been given special treatment, and he's been given royalty. And it must have been hard on him watching the preparations. They're killing the lambs and getting ready, and it's a big thing, all right, to be weighed. Let me tell you the story. I saw this once when I was with the Indians. And of course, I never saw it in my life, but I was speaking one morning among the Indians, just sitting around the place, and this boy came in, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 years old. And he sat down by his mom, and he wanted to be fed, and she pushed him away. I'm like, whoa, is she mean? She pushed him away. And the kid got up, and he went out, and he was belly aching and whining. And then I started thinking, well, maybe. I watched him again, and I saw him a couple times during the week, snug up to his mom, and his mom shove him aside. And that's where I realized what she was doing. Well, after a couple weeks, the kid, he was okay. But this Indian boy, he was really mad at her. Got up, I have no idea what he said, but he got up and he chewed her out, and out he went. And so I've seen this. But it's a big ceremony. Among the Indians, it wasn't. But it was just the mom saying, get away from me. And the poor kid. So, but God said to Abraham, listen, do not let it be displeasing. It was displeasing. Something about it really struck him in depth. Okay. Your sight, because of lad or because of bondman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. All right. For Isaac, your seed shall be called. Your seed shall be called. Now, he listened to her voice the first time. Go take this maple. I can't have any sons. And God says, now I want you to listen to what she's saying. She's doing what is right. Abe, don't let it be displeasing to you. You have to deal with this situation. See what Abraham has done. He's made a problem for himself by overstepping the boundaries, rushing through this, and he's caught himself in a dilemma. Now that God wants to work properly, he has a problem. He has to deal with it. He has to be honest and open. So this makes it hard. But he has to get rid of the bondwoman and Ishmael because they have nothing to do with the inheritance. They have nothing to do with the promise. But they've stepped in the way and created a problem. And one thing I believe that when that Abraham and Sarah were having real problems, difficult problems, and it wasn't good for the marriage. It wasn't good for the time with one another. It was always this tension that existed. All right. So Galatians 4:29. Cast out the bond. Paul makes use of this incident to bring in something important about the flesh and the spirit and what God has done. Cast her out. So anyway, Abraham is called to stern judgment. He is going to have to, he's going to have to deal with this thing in his life that he enjoys. he enjoys Hagar, he enjoys the boy, he's going to have to deal with it. And it must be dealt with decisively. So I guess what I'm saying is, faith is an expression of our inner moral life. And it can't be exercised best the way God wants it until we get rid of some of this hidden, unholy, carnal stuff in our life. So anyway, chapter 21:11, and the matter is, displeasing. And Hagar hindered Abraham's developing of a life of faith. Now, he's growing. He has a life of faith, he's growing, but she hindered him. All right. That is what you have to get through. So the dislike Sarah had for Hagar is interesting too, because at times it was probably very formal, but it was always on edge. This is a marriage problem, right? It was always on edge. It was always something that could tip it over to create another crisis, another problem. And so it smoldered in her emotions. And she just couldn't take that. So, this is something, again, as I said, that must be done. Now, it's interesting in 1 Peter. Peter even brings this up. In 1 Peter, he's talking about Sarah. And she says she called her husband Lord. Right? And you can find this back here in Genesis. And unfortunately, I can't find it right now. I have all these verses. But in earlier chapters, she listened to him and calls him Lord. So there was a great marriage problem, but she did honor his authority in that sense. All right. So remember that Abraham did not receive the promise of the inheritance at the time of his leaving the Ur of Chaldees. When you start watching it, he leaves the Ur of Chaldees, he goes to Haran. Remember, he's just not a little family with his sick father, perhaps on a bed being carried. This is a clan. The father's the head of a clan. And they go up the Euphrates River in the Fertile Crescent and they settle there. They live there. And of course, Abraham delayed. No new voice came. Nothing new was said. But nevertheless, so he didn't receive the promise of the inheritance at the time of his first call. Now, this is important. He didn't receive it until he returned from Egypt and had a crisis with Lot. What I'm saying is that you can see growth in Abraham. When he came back from Egypt, you can see some new spiritual insight. And it was very, very plain to give. Abraham and his nephew were fighting over the flocks and where they were going to feed the flock and how they were going to make their living. And it was decided that they needed to split up. And Abraham thought of that, and you know the story. This has always moved me by what real love is and real freedom from the power of the world and material things. He said, "The last you choose." See? Wow. So he's got to a place where he understands something about God's going to give him these promises. And he doesn't want to become involved in that. And Lot is a pain in the neck. See, you choose. So Lot chooses and he goes off. And so as Lot goes away, God says something more to Abraham. He gets more insight. He's able to listen. his heart is more responsive. Okay, so this is really important. And I've always thought the situation with Abraham and Lot was an excellent time in his life. Abraham came from the world, riches, power. And he came back and he said to Lot, "You go where you want." He must have known that Lot was not what people thought Lot was. Lot went along with Abraham, but I don't see in Lot's life the depth of understanding of spiritual matters in the life of Lot. So anyway, but Abraham received the promise then in Genesis 13, 14. When they returned and the decision was made, then God says something else to him. God says, "I'm going to do more. Here's what's going to take place." So his vision is increasing. His vision's increasing. He's growing more. He's understanding, right? And in Genesis 13, 14, 16 was mentioned. In Genesis 15, 18, this whole promise is repeated. In Genesis 17, 8, it's reaffirmed again. God has done it now, and he's keeping it before Abraham. "I'm going to give you this land. This is what's going to take place." And Hebrews 11, 9 said, Abraham lived as a resident alien. He didn't own a land. It was never his. And so he was a resident alien in this land. All right. So what you have in this is that he must get rid of her. And so back in chapter 21 and verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread, skin of water, and put it on her shoulder. He gave it and bore to Hagar and sent them away. And then she departed and went in the wilderness. And so God takes care of her. Here's an innocent boy. Maybe he's not a spiritual guy like Isaac. But when you study Isaac's life, he was all right. He had marriage problems too. He did. All right. So, but this boy is not being abandoned. Marriage. Divorce. Well, maybe I think of myself. After the war, maybe you read my testimony in what it, I forget it. I forget the name of it. Outlook. No, not anyway, whatever it was. But as a boy, the things I lived and the how I lived wasn't any choice of mine. I just had to, and I may do until I came to know Christ. But anyway, so I'll leave it go at that. And so Abraham has now got more understanding. But again, I want to focus on this. This was not easy for Abraham. It wasn't just, yeah, we have a son now, go. There's something attached to his heart. Let's call it the flesh carnality. Something that is hindering his going on what God has said. And it was a hard, hard time for him. He had to do it. So he did. And so I'm going to end now. Next week, I'll continue. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time next week on verses 22 to 34 with the Bible. A little bit. I want to move on. And I want to move on to Abraham chapter 22 and Abraham's told to take Isaac and crucify him. And then what I want to do, I have two more weeks. That gives you a chance to go visit your kids or watch Christmas videos or whatever you have in mind. But what I want to do the last week is I want to go to Hebrews chapter 11 And I want to point out, the writer of Hebrews is really smart. This whole chapter of faith in chapter 12 lays out principles. These people are not used to living by faith. They don't even know what living by faith is. And when they hear the gospel preachers and they hear these Gentiles and they're preaching the gospel and they're talking about receiving Christ and living by faith, they rebel. This is against the Old Testament, what we know. And the writer of Hebrews, whoever he might be, said, faith has always been the principle from the beginning. From the very beginning. Accepting God as word has been the principle. All right, let me ask a couple questions and we're done. One of the questions I just for you to think about, and I'm repeating it, in what way did Hagar and her son hinder the development of Abraham's life of faith? Perhaps Abraham thought it was too easy. Whatever it was, how did they hinder it? They must have been. And it was hard for him to give up. And the second question is, did his heart still cling to the girl in some kind of secret satisfaction in the relationship? I know it's something we wouldn't want to think of. We don't want to attribute too much carnality, but there's a lot there. People have got themselves in problems. They have got themselves in debt with trying to get things that they felt God promised them. They have soured in relationships because they were in too much of a hurry to satisfy themselves. And in debt or whatever, and for them to go on, they have to deal with it. So, God bless you all. Thank you for allowing me to do this. Like I said, I've been dying here just to get at least one, just dying. So, you have to forgive me. Now I've got a couple more, and then, of course, not for the next 5 years. I'll be there with the next 5 years again. But we'll go on and read the next chapter and we'll see what God is doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is so instructive if we take time to look at it and think. It teaches us so many lessons. And all of the verses that talk about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and the boy are instructive to us, as well as the fact of Abraham's growth in faith. There were times when it seemed as if he wasn't really growing at all. And we thank you, Father, for the fact that faith has been the principle from the beginning. Thank you that we don't have to go through rituals or the sort of things that the Jewish people did in the first century. Thank you for your love for us and showing us your son, that your son is our savior. And we thank you for the life of Abraham and what we're learning from the scripture. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ciao.
Very good, John. That was an enthusiastic and insightful.